Well, good morning. We're in Mark chapter 15. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn to that, I'll just let you know ahead of time. And you know, I think this way on Sunday morning. I don't think this way when I'm preparing, because when I'm preparing, I'm using the computer. And so I'll open a page with these passages up. But so if you're using a handheld device, I don't know how you want to do that. But we're also going to be looking at Luke 22, John 18, and Matthew 27. So our text is in Mark. Mark is brief and to the point, and in a fairly significant way in a couple of spots. So we'll need to use some of those other passages. So once again, Luke 22, John 18, and Matthew 27. All right, so let's kind of review where we're at. There are 71 in the Sanhedrin. They have met together. And these 71 men universally want Jesus dead. They have a problem. And the problem is they're afraid of the people. That's why when they go out to arrest Jesus, they do it at night. They don't do it in the daytime. Because here's Jesus popularly teaching in the temple. Oh, and by the way, we can't forget that these temple people, that the Jews hate the Sanhedrin. Okay, they don't like them. They're their leaders, but they're generally upset with them, particularly at the top echelon. And so they do it at night. And probably, we don't know, the scriptures don't say this, but they take 1,000 people to arrest Jesus in this private garden at night. And because they have it planned at night, they need some help. So Judas is kind enough to come to them and say, hey, for money, I'll help. And so he gets 30 pieces of silver to lead them to where Jesus is in the middle of the night. And this 1,000 people has about 600 in the Roman cohort. That's a normal Roman number of people in a cohort. And they said they had a Roman cohort. About 12 to 1 o'clock in the morning is when that occurred. And they brought swords and clubs, so they were anticipating a riot or something. And so there they were. They pick up Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They take him to Annas, who can't figure out what to do with him in terms of the right charge to make, gets frustrated, sends him to Caiaphas, still in the middle of the night. They have false witnesses that they bribe. They can't get their story straight. And so everything kind of gets negated. In the middle of all this, we had last week, we talked about Peter's denials. The time between Annas and Caiaphas is probably between 1 and 2 or 3 in the morning or something. And then from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, Jesus is held and he's mocked, he's spit on, he's beaten. We really don't see that in Mark. We skip to early the next morning after Peter's denials, but they have some time with Jesus that they mistreat him some more. So with that said, let's go over to Mark 15 and read verses 1 through 15. So if somebody has that, I'll appreciate your help in reading that for us.
Soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and gave him, stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted all more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
All right, so if we want to put this in just very simple overview terms, they take Jesus to Pilate and ask Pilate to put him to death. And Pilate really pushes back in several different ways at several different times, doesn't he? There's a lot of dynamics going on here, and we'll get into some of that. But in the pushbacks, he tries to get them to take him, as was the custom, take Jesus to be released. They said, no, we'd rather have Barabbas. And so they want him, Jesus, to be crucified by Pilate. And so that's what Pilate does, ultimately. So let's take a look at this. Verse 1, getting down to the details. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and then they bound Jesus and they took him away to Pilate. So this is a probably sunrise, 5 o'clock in the morning. Why were they waiting until 5 o'clock in the morning for this consultation? Why didn't they do it at 3?
No trials at night.
Of course, that really hasn't bothered them to this point. But it's somewhere along the way, and you'll see as they go through this, they one of their manipulative tools is to use the veneer of legal correctness. So they've got to have something in the morning. Now, was this consultation the trial? Well, we don't really know. Go over Luke 22, 66 to 71. We're going to read those verses very quick. Luke 22, 66 to 71.
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.
Okay, so this is more the account of what was legally required. Do those words that we see in Luke, which is the daytime trial that does occur, is that the same thing as what we see in Mark 15, that they have this consultation or this time of visiting? It's just not clear. At some point, they make a decision. And the decision is that we're going to go take him to Pilate. And so they bind him away and led him away to be delivered to Pilate. Now, why Pilate? John 18, I told you. John 18, verse 31. Somebody read that for us.
Pilate therefore said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death.
Yes, so what are they referring to? Why did they say, oh, we can't do it according to our law, we're not permitted to put him to death? Now, in reality, Pilate just gave them permission to put him to death. But they refused that. Ius gladii, that's a Latin term, and I probably said it all wrong, which means power of the sword. And that was limited to Rome. In all of the Roman provinces, the death penalty, which is what they are referring to by that term, meaning power of the sword, was limited to Rome. It was actually even recorded in the Talmud. which has got some Jewish history combined with some Jewish laws and some Jewish this and some Jewish that. The Talmud says that 40 years before the temple was destroyed, the Romans forbade the Jews from executing anyone anymore. Of course, with Pilate giving permission, they could have. But if you go back 40 years before the temple was destroyed, that was AD 70 minus 40 is 30, AD 30. Very close to the time of Christ, they had implemented in Palestine, in Israel, we're reserving execution rights for Jewish courts and leaders only. Now, we could say, well, no, there's some exceptions to that we know of, right? Who else has been put to death by the Jews in the New Testament?
John.
Well?
Stephen.
Stephen certainly was. Now, John the Baptist was put to death by one of the Herods, and we'll get to that before we're done. But Stephen, who else did they attempt to put to death? Paul. Paul had to leave cities because he was under attack, and Christ himself. They tried to push him off a cliff. And the way that Jews put people to death was they would push him off a cliff and stone him. If there was no cliff handy, they could dispense with that part if needed. But if there was a hill or something they could throw him off of, they'd throw him off, and then they'd throw the stones down on him to put him to death. So they pushed back and said, nope, this is your problem, Pilate, you do it. And they're maintaining their veneer of legality. We're going to do things by the book here. Now, if they had done it, we had another problem. Now, I realize I told you John 18. Slip over to John 12 for a minute, and let's read verses 32 and 33. John 12, 32 and 33. You got that, Nancy?
Yes. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die.
So there wasn't a chance the Jews were going to do it, right? Because Jesus had already foretold how he was going to die. And we have a lot of references to that. There is a reference to, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, right? That was prophesied. And so this didn't fit into God's plan. It begins to illustrate something here that we need to say somewhere in the morning, and maybe we'll say it again, but Jesus is in front of Pilate, and he's in front of the Jewish leadership. Those folks believe they are judging Christ to determine whether he's going to live or die, right? Is there any truth to that? No. Who determined Christ was going to die? God himself did. It was a part of his plan of redemption. The scriptures say it pleased him, meaning God, to crush him, meaning Christ, as a way to redeem us by paying our sin debt. And so instead of Pilate and these Jews judging Jesus, the judge in all of this is really Christ. And ultimately, he's judging them. By the way, this morning trial they had was unanimous. Do you remember what I told you about that?
Then he should be set free.
Then he should be set free, because if you have a unanimous verdict, according to the Jewish legal system, that didn't have the hint of mercy in it. And so his trials in front of the Jews happened between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and another one at probably 5 o'clock. And now they're in front of Pilate demanding a death sentence. And before we're done, we're going to see that is accommodated. As a matter of fact, let's go back to John 18. Well, we already read that, really, where Pilate really gives him permission. So let's scrap that. Part of what we don't see here in this interchange in Mark, and we might as well look at it now, is Luke 23, 1 and 2. But to kind of complete that thought that I was working on a little bit earlier, Jesus is in front of Pilate and these Jews, and while they're attempting to execute judgment on him, he is pretty much non-responsive, right? He's not there being judged. And so he is very slow to answer most of the questions. Let's look at Luke 23, verses 1 and 2.
And the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the King."
Okay, so in Mark, we don't get those three accusations. But here we get see what they were in Luke. That initial interaction said he's trying to, what was the first one?
Mislead the nation.
Mislead the nation. He was also saying, don't pay your taxes, and he's trying to be king. This misleading, did I get those three right? One of those sounds wrong. Okay. This misleading, they said, oh, by the way, that goes clear into Galilee, right? Did they say that here, or is that another passage?
Don't say it here.
Don't say it here. We're going to see that later. So these three accusations, were they the truth? No. Did Jesus tell him not to pay taxes? No. As a matter of fact, did Jesus pay taxes?
Yes,
sent Peter down to catch the fish so we can take the coin out of the mouth of the fish so we can pay our tax. So Jesus, when given the coin, said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He directly told them to pay taxes. So here they are with their lies in front of Pilate, and it's not the truth. The other thing is, and I started going down this way and didn't quite get there, we are now at 5 o'clock in the morning, give or take, maybe 6 by the time they get to Pilate. Do you realize he's going to be on the cross by 9?
Yep.
This stuff happens fast. These Jews are driving hard. Why are they driving so fast? Well, we might not know the answer to that. We'll get a little bit of an answer before we're done. Maybe not the real answer. But what's the problem with that? Do you remember? Any death sentence cannot be carried out for 24 hours after the sentence is spelled out, because they want to allow an opportunity for some new evidence to be brought up, make sure we don't execute the wrong guy. So they're you know, you've got this facade of being legal and being appropriate, but it's not really there. So go to verse 2, Mark 15, verse 2. I'm sorry for the skipping around, but that's how we get all this stuff out there. And Mark 15, verse 2, Pilate questioned him and said, "Are you king of the Jews?" And this is one of the questions that Jesus did not hesitate to answer. And he answered him, "It is as you say." So was Pilate trying to get to know Jesus here? Was Pilate already aware of Jesus? Did he know about him? Sure he did. How could you not know if you're Pilate and you're capital, your ruling place is Jerusalem, particularly during, he did rule from various places, he didn't always stay in Jerusalem, but he's in Jerusalem during the Passover. Why? The Jews kind of have this tendency toward insurrection, and you got all the Jews gathered in Jerusalem. He's not going to stay at home. He's going to be there with his Roman soldiers, ready to make sure we don't get an uprising come out of any of their big gatherings. And what happened just the Sunday before the time that Jesus is here, we have the triumphal entry. If you've got a guy that the whole town's out there laying down palm leaves going, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," essentially indicating they look to him to be their king, are the Romans going to take an interest? Yeah, if Pilate's not there on the job paying attention to that, Pilate's life could be in danger from the Romans, let alone from the Jews. Oh, by the way, who went with these people to arrest Jesus? A Roman cohort. Pilate's primary job is to be chief of the military in the area he's governing, which happens to be the lower part of Israel, the Judean area. He had to give his permission to send those 600 soldiers out to be a part of arresting Jesus. So it's also interesting that Pilate asked this question, "Are you king of the Jews?" What did he do with the first two questions? He ignored them. And of course, Jesus asked a legitimate question, gave a legitimate answer. Yes, I am. Go over and look at John 18, 33 through 38. John 18, 33 through 38.
So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Continue.
Yeah.
Okay, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Yeah, Pilate sounded a little modern there at the end, didn't he? Well, what is truth? I mean, that kind of sounds like some of the strange conversations that go on today. You know, people never have that argument when the train's coming down the track. Is there really a train there? I mean, can I really just go ahead and cross or not? I mean, we don't have those arguments about those kinds of things. We have it about things they just simply don't want to agree with what the truth is. But if we look at this, and by the way, it's interesting. If we backed up the passage, I said, well, we've really already read it. Well, we really didn't. Look back up at verses 28 there in John 18. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. It was early, and they themselves, meaning the Jews, did not enter into the praetorium. Why? So they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So Pilate, in verse 29, went out to them. So there's the praetorium. That's a kind of a big hall that he would do most of his ruling court functions in. The Jews show up, but they won't go in because they don't want to defile themselves. They don't want to be in contact with a non-Jew, with a Gentile. And so they're hanging out. And so Pilate goes out to them. Part of what's not being said here, but is absolutely true, is Pilate is afraid of the Jews. He has made some horrendous mistakes in trying to manage the Jews. He brought some banners up and marched in from the shore up with these banners, and these banners were to Greek gods. And then when he got there, he put these banners in places that the Jews considered that he was putting things up in an idolatrous fashion. Pilate basically got them all in a room and said, "We're going to kill you all if you don't just quit talking about it." So they quit talking to Pilate, but they contacted Rome. Rome sent word back to Pilate, "What are you doing, you idiot? Don't offend these people any more than is necessary to rule them. Take your banners and put them somewhere else." And that had happened a couple different ways, a couple of different times. And so he did not need them writing letters to Rome. So there is a power struggle here, or a power differential that's not necessarily obvious unless you go back and look at some of that history. So go back to John 15. Go back, stay there in John 18. It's interesting that this interchange that Jesus has, he doesn't hesitate to say, "Yes, I'm a king, but it's not the world you're trying to rule over. If my kingdom was of this world, then I would have people fighting. But as it is, you're not really affecting my kingdom by everything you're doing here." That should have intimidated or at least degraded Pilate a little bit. I don't know how he took it. Anyway, Jesus made it quite clear what's going on. And Pilate's only answer is, "Well, what is truth?" go back to John 15, verse 3. Mark 15, thank you. Too many books here. But In Mark 15, chapter 3, we have these noisy chief... Chapter 3, verse 3. We have these noisy chief priests, and the priests began to accuse him harshly. So here they are. By the way, if you caught that in John, they go into the praetorium for the questioning of Jesus, so at least into the outer parts of it or something. And so here are these chief priests outside, Pilate's inside questioning Jesus. Apparently the priests can hear. They get loud and noisy and accuse him very harshly. And here's the, if we went over to Luke 23:5, we would see that a part of their accusation, this is the Galilee reference, that he stirs up the nation to Galilee. So they're saying he's an insurrectionist to Pilate, and he has influence beyond just your realm, which is Judea. He's also stirred things up in Galilee. Look at Matthew 27:11 through 14. In Matthew 27, in those verses, 11 through 14, we see Jesus' response to what these the noise that these high priests and other Jewish leaders are making. So here's Matthew's account of that questioning. Matthew 27, 11 through 14.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed.
And that word amazed is that strong word we occasionally see of just being really shocked that Jesus isn't making any response. And other than the direct, legitimate questions, Jesus just doesn't make a response. That was foretold in the Old Testament, and it's certainly how it happens in the New Testament. So back to Mark 15, verse 4. Then Pilate questioned him again. So now Pilate's returning to him saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." It's out of his shock. He's saying, "Hey, you need to be saying something here. Do you not realize the significance of these charges?" But once again, it's based on Pilate's false belief that he is in the position of power, when in reality Christ is. But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Same words we saw over there in Luke. But in the course of what we read in Luke, something came out, and Pilate does react to it. And what he does is, he sends Jesus over to Herod Agrippa. And we're going to look at that in Mark 6 and Luke 13 a little bit. So you can turn to Mark 6 if you want. when we talk about our information with Herod. So who is Herod? I'm going to give you a brief thumbnail, because there are so many Herods floating around. There are really two that get involved in the New Testament, Herod the Great and Herod Agrippa. Herod the Great was an Idumean, not a Jew. He was a great builder, built a lot of things, including the temple that was around when Christ was there. He ruled all of Israel beginning until 4 BC, and he had a fairly long rule there. He is the Herod that put to death the Jewish children in Bethlehem, the boys. That's Herod the Great. Well, Herod died in 4 BC, and you can read about that. That's a pretty shocking moment. But he had four sons, and when he died, they divided the kingdom up into what's called a tetrarch, meaning these four collectively ruled together. One of them had already been removed. That's how Pilate got in. But Herod Agrippa was up in the area of Galilee. And all the Herods, the sons were big builders. And he ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD, built some cities. One of them was Sepphoris, which the Jews didn't want to go into because it was a city for Gentiles, built by Gentiles, and they kind of stayed away from it. He also built Tiberias on the coast. And he named it after Tiberius, the Roman ruler. The challenge with Tiberius was not only was it a Gentile city, it was built on top of a cemetery. So the Jews have a problem being around dead bodies, and so they just didn't want to go there. But he had a solution to that. If Jews will come live in Tiberias, I'll give you your property free and you never pay any taxes. So some of them actually thought maybe that wasn't such a big problem. Not a many, but there were some that did go there. Now, he married the daughter of the king of Nabatea, and this was one of those treaty-type marriages that he wasn't apparently much thrilled with because he divorced her, and stole the wife of his half-brother, and there was this prophet running around the area of Judea near the Jordan River, and he spoke out against this. His name happened to be John the Baptist. And so this Herod was the one that his wife's daughter came and danced, and I'll give you whatever you want. Foolish, foolish thing to say, right? She wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So now let's talk about, well, did Herod know Jesus? Go over to Mark 6, read verses 14 through 16.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.
Herod had a little bit of a guilt trip going, didn't he? And so now Jesus is being sent to Herod by Pilate because, he's not in my jurisdiction. I can get out of this little deal. Go over and look at Luke 13, 31 through 33, a little more background on Herod and Jesus. Luke 13, 31 through 33.
At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem."
Okay, so here are the Pharisees saying, "Go away, Herod wants to kill you." They're talking to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
He treats that with a little bit of contempt, I think. Says, "I'm not going to worry about what he wants. However, I do need to go up to Jerusalem because I need to die in Jerusalem. That's where a prophet needs to die." Now, let's see what happens when Jesus is before Herod, because Mark doesn't even mention going over in front of Herod. Go to Luke 23, verses 6 through 8. Luke 23, 6 through 8. Hang on a second. I want to make sure I got the right stopping point. That doesn't look quite right. Let's go down through verse 12. Luke 23, 6 through 12.
Somebody when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, they sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, there had been enmity with each other.
So, he gets sent to Herod, and Herod's glad. Hey, cool, I've been wanting to meet this guy. And he wanted to see some sign. He questioned him and so on, but Jesus was silent. So Herod doesn't do much with him. Notice that the scribes and chief priests were there. So when they sent him to Herod, they didn't wait outside the praetorium to see how that was going to come out. They went over to Herod because they're going to make sure Jesus gets executed, if at all possible. And so they're doing all this, and they're making their strong accusations again in front of Herod. So Herod with his soldiers, they treat him with contempt. They mocked him. This is where they made the crown of thorns. That's in another passage. We're not going to go over there. But they were pretty hard on him. They would beat him and say, who hit you? And that kind of a thing. It was a really rough time. So they dressed him up in fancy robes and sent him back to Pilate. There is a real possibility that the Jewish kings a lot of time wear a white robe, and it very well may have been a robe that was white but was also woven in conjunction with silver threads, because King Agrippa had one made that way. We know that from historical things. And it would just shimmer white with silver and get it in the light, and it just was really something. But anyway, Agrippa sends him back. We don't know that's what he was put on, but some sort of fancy or luxurious robe. And after this, Pilate and Agrippa become good friends. So and it says here, before that they were enemies. And the reason they were enemies was what Pilate had, one of the reasons at least, was what Pilate had done with some of the banners and other things he'd made that he'd had put up that was supposed to be pro-Rome. Well, one of the big buildings he put some of that in that got Rome upset was in Agrippa's jurisdiction. And so you can just see this amongst the power mongers, who, by the way, they got all their power from Rome. And so it's kind of like the bosses got mad at Agrippa for something Pilate did. And so they had been enemies up to this point, but Jesus dealing with him had united them and they became friends. Go back over to Mark 15. And we'll cruise on down through this and wrap this up. So in verse 6 and 7, here's what we see. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in that insurrection. And I skipped 6, I'm sorry. Now at the feast he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. So notice any one. They could say, hey, you know, as kind of a friendly gesture toward the Jews, if there's one person in prison we have here, if you can all agree on who that is, we'll let one out. That was kind of a Passover gift or whatever to try to be peaceable. By the way, they did this in a lot of the Roman provinces. They'd find a time of the year that once a year they'd let one prisoner out. Kind of made up for some of their political imprisonment. Now, one of the people that was in prison was Barabbas. The Romans didn't mess around. If you were taken prisoner and you committed murder in an insurrection, your lifespan was somewhere around 24 hours or maybe a few days at the best. So Barabbas, it isn't like he'd been in prison for 10 years and the people all had known about it and wanted him out. With the crimes he had, this was a very recent event, and he committed murder in the course of it. And then we look in verse 8. And so the crowd went up and began asking to do as he had been accustomed for them. Why in the middle of all this did they bring up, hey, let somebody out of prison? I don't know. That's really a mystery to me. They're so focused on that. Maybe it's what the people wanted to do and the Jewish leaders didn't get it stopped. I don't know. But Pilate said, well, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews in verse 9? In other words, let Jesus out? Why did he suggest that? Here he is, he tried to pass Jesus off over to Agrippa. That didn't work. Now he's going to the people and say, let him out. Verse 10 says, for he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of what?
Jealousy.
Envy. Jealousy. It wasn't because Jesus was guilty. He knew what game was going on the whole time. This was a power struggle, and they were trying to get Jesus put to death. But the chief priests, in verse 11, dealt with that by stirring up the crowd to ask them to release Barabbas instead. So here they get this pretty nasty guy, murderer, insurrectionist. Now, they may have considered him a little bit hero because they liked insurrection. Anybody that would talk against the Romans, they liked that. In verse 12, answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him you call King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" In verse 14, but they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." They didn't answer the question, they just said, "Kill him." And we get to the point that we see in verse 15 that Pilate acquiesces. And there's a reason why he does that. He acquiesced because, why? He was afraid of the crowd. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released Barabbas and then had Jesus scourged and handed him over to be crucified. All right, there's a couple passages we need to take a look at. First of all, go over to Matthew 27:19. Let's read that. You can kind of stay there because we'll read a few more verses. As a matter of fact, let's just read Matthew 27:19 through 26. Matthew 27:19 through 26. Yeah, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 19 down through 26.
"Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas, and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.
Either
Pilate, way. Yeah. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Do I stop there?
No. Okay. Through 26.
Okay. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
All right, so let's talk a little bit about that. Verse 15 of Matthew there. What happens with Pilate's wife? Yeah, she said, "I've been having dreams about this guy, and it's really bothering me, and that my eyes aren't focusing on it." 16. Okay. Okay. Well, anyway. 19. There we go. That's why I wasn't seeing it. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I had a dream because of him." Now, we're not going to go to dreams and say that dreams tell us everything. Why did she have the dream? I don't know. Did Pilate do as she asked? Well, he kind of tried to a little bit. So he's pushing Barabbas, whichever way, and that's not going anywhere. And he asked him again, "So what am I going to do with Jesus? I don't find any evil in him." And they're just with one voice, "Crucify him." Verse 24 is telling. He was accomplishing nothing but what? A riot was starting. If you're a Roman governor, what's the surest way to find yourself not being a Roman governor and maybe not even breathing? Let a riot occur in your region. So he says, "Okay, I need to be done with this. This is getting to be a problem. We got to bring this to an end." And that's when he brings out and took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. So see to it yourselves." Well, they can't really see to it themselves. The Romans are the only ones that can do a crucifixion. But, "And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and our children.'" We'll take responsibility for this. As a matter of fact, when the Jews first brought Jesus over, one of their statements is, when Pilate says, well, what's he accused of? In Mark, it says, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he didn't need to be crucified. We can't put him to death. That's all they said. We brought him to you. He's guilty. We can't put him to death. The fact we brought him ought to be enough. And, of course, Pilate doesn't let it rest there. So Pilate washed his hands and said, okay, it's your problem now. If you were Rome, would you say Pilate could just say, it wasn't my fault? I mean, he's got a problem. He's got the riot. But Pilate can't just say, but I didn't make any decision. No, Pilate made a decision. He acquiesced to the people. He can't just wash his hands and somehow figuratively get out of all this mess. And so he released Barabbas and then had Jesus scourged and hand him over to be crucified. We probably ought to talk about scourging a little bit. You've heard about it before. One of the things that I didn't realize is very consistently they would have two people doing the whipping, so the one guy whipping didn't get wore out. But a wooden handle, leather straps, sharp things like bone, pieces of bone, fractures of bone in the whips, so that it would do physical damage. It was not uncommon for a person to die in the scourging. It wasn't just punishment. People could live on a cross for a long time, sometimes days. And part of the idea that the Romans would pretty consistently do scourging before the crosses were to keep it down into a more manageable period of time, maybe a day or two or something. And, of course, Jesus did survive his scourging and then went to the cross, which we'll be talking about another time. As a way of kind of wrapping all this up, I want to go over to John 19 and read what it says over there. John 19, 1 through 15. I know that's a little bit of and I misspoke earlier. This is the crown of thorns. This just gives a lot more detail about what went on during this trial time and during the abuse of Jesus. So let's John 19, 1 through 15.
Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I bring him out to you so you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. So they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar.
Yes, and so then he handed over to be crucified. I don't know why I left that verse off. But this is a fascinating account. When you take a look at this, after the scourging, through the scourging, we get the crown of thorns, They mock him. They put the purple robe. They say, oh, hail, King of the Jews, slap him in the face. So after this has occurred, Pilate came out again and said to them, he's back in front of the Jews, behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So we don't see this in Mark, but we see it here in John, that after the scourging had taken place and all of this other abuse, he brings Jesus out before him so they can see what has happened. This was a very ugly picture. And he did it to say, and I don't get this, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. If you found no guilt, why was he being punished? Why was he being scourged? I mean, this is a self-condemning statement, in my opinion. So Jesus came out wearing the crown and the purple robe, and he said, the pilot said, behold the man. Look at what we're doing. To this man, I can't find any guilt in. So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they're back yelling, crucified. That's their only intent. They want this man crucified now. So Pilate says, well, you do it. I don't find any guilt in him. Of course, the Jews have a quick answer. We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. And so that really frightens Pilate. So he goes back into the praetorium and says to Jesus, so he takes him back out of where the Jews are, where are you from? Jesus didn't say anything. He said to him, you're not going to speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority to release you and have authority to crucify you? Which was a false statement. Jesus could have said, no, I know you don't have that authority. And as a matter of fact, that's what he does do. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered to me has a greater sin. Jesus said, Pilate, you're not getting out of the guilt, but you're not the chief sinner here. When Pilate heard this, he made efforts to release him. He wasn't done trying. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So now they play the Roman card. Pilate, I thought you represented Rome. This guy's trying to be king. Caesar's not going to let there be another king. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. So now he's in his more official role than he's ever been priorly mentioned. A place called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. So it's the official judging place. And it was a preparation for the Passover, about the sixth hour, middle of the day, about noon. Well, not noon, sixth hour, starting at midnight. Be about 9 o'clock. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Look at your king. See him? That behold is an emphatic word. So they cried out, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And this really gets to be telling. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Look at how far they're willing to go to get Jesus on the cross. Because they knew who their king was. They knew that they wanted a king in the lineage of David. Prior to Jesus, these folks would have never said Caesar was their king, let alone he was their exclusive king. But they sacrificed everything about their national pride, about their heritage through God's favor to Abraham and the lineage of David in order to get Christ on the cross. So he was handed over to be crucified. In a very small way, some of our conversations with people who are antagonistic to the message of Christ go this way, don't they? They'll hand over anything they know is the truth in order to deny that there can be a creator or a savior that they're accountable to. And it's just so illustrative of how our conversations with the world often go. And it's just fascinating to me that these folks who, before Christ came, would have done anything to not have to call Caesar king. Now they embrace him wholeheartedly because they see that Caesar might crucify this Christ that they have determined must die. Questions, comments?
Well, it seems like history has treated Pilate pretty poorly. But it seems like he was kind of a victim of circumstance in a way.
Yes, and I didn't even write down. Did you have more you wanted to say about that?
No, I was just...
Pilate became a very troubled character after this. He lived about 10 more years. And he was removed as governor at some point, and I didn't write it down, so here I'm going to tell you what I read but didn't write down, okay? So you'll find error in it, and you'll find I don't remember all the dates very well. But, and there's some truth to some of this, for sure. Some of it may not even be true. But this part is. He lived about 10 more years. He was removed as a Roman governor. And he was off in some other land, and I've forgotten where he was. And he took his own life. And he wasn't a very popular character. And so they dumped him in this lake. And when they dumped his body in the lake, it got washed up very quickly, and it just seemed to keep washing up. So there was a series of four different bodies of water they tried to put him in. And the last one apparently worked. However, it's not entirely sure. There's some of this, how much is legend, how much is true. And there's one religious group, and when I read it, I didn't look it up, so I can't tell you anything about it. I can't tell you the name of it today. But when I read it, I went, "Oh, you've got to be kidding!" There was a religious group that actually, and the hint is they were some sort of sect that was an offshoot of Christianity, the way it was worded in what I was reading. That this probably is more legend than true. But the legend is they sainted the man because he apparently tried not to crucify Christ, so therefore he was worthy of sainthood, which I wouldn't go there. That's, you know, who knows if that's true. You know, we'll not know. But yeah, he had a very difficult time after this. Did not go well for him. He had no choice. He was ordained by God to do what he did. And I don't mean he had no choice, meaning that he was an unwilling participant, because we can read these words and say he was a willing participant because he could have just said no. He had the power to do that. It would have had some personal risk, but he was not willing to exercise the power he had to remove himself from it. I mean, you can't what if the scriptures, particularly something that God has planned and has foretold through the prophets. You can't say, well, what if Pilate had done that, how would God have got Jesus on the cross? I mean, there was only one plan. God doesn't need alternate plans. The one plan he has is going to happen, right? So through a combination of his foreknowledge and his forewill, God knew this was going to take the path that it did, and it certainly was within God's intended result. But Pilate can't say, wasn't my fault. He had a role, he had responsibility, he had authority, and he exercised that authority. And so that's where it winds up. Any other questions or comments? All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I personally cannot even begin to imagine the physical, emotional, spiritual challenges that Christ endured to go to the cross for me. I certainly am very aware that it was necessary, that he did for me what I could not do for myself and would not want to do, that it truly is salvation, and we've only begun to see a glimpse of it. Lord, we express our thanks to you, God the Father, for sending your Son, sacrificing him on the cross. Lord Jesus, we extend our thanks to you for enduring what we never could have. Lord, we know it was horrendous. We know that it's beyond our even ability to comprehend. And we know we desperately needed it. Thank you. Lord, as we continue to look at what happened on the cross, let it impress us with your great love. your consistency, your righteousness, and your justice. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.